Here for a while. Each of you should have a handout. I don't normally, haven't normally done handouts on Wednesday nights. The pastor in Utah was very good about doing that. And so this is kind of a cross between Sunday school and a preaching service, but I think you'll find this interesting. Open your Bibles to Ezra chapter 1. One of the more exciting things about Ezra is that we is everybody got a handout? Anybody need one? Mike will get you one if you don't have a handout. Marguerite, did you get one? Okay. One of the exciting things about Ezra is that there's a lot of history that we know that coincides with the events that are described in the book of Ezra. And he talks about some of that. There's one enormous event. And it was prophesied by Isaiah. I think that's in Isaiah 45, if I'm not mistaken. In fact, I'm going to look there real quick and make sure, because I might want to read that to you. Yes, it is. Isaiah 45, 1, if you want to turn there real quick, and we'll look at that. This prophecy, you know, Isaiah 45, 1, was given a couple of hundred years before it took place. It was given before the king that is described here was even born. And it's one of the most detailed prophecies in terms of what it says, because it names the man. And there's a king, and we'll see some where he fits in history here in just a minute. His name is Cyrus. And so in Isaiah 45:1, years and years before this prophecy came true, thus saith the Lord, Isaiah 45:1, to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates will not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break the pieces of the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And then he goes on and describes some things that are going to happen. But go back now to Ezra chapter 1. We meet that very same king, Cyrus. And he does something that is important in Bible prophecy. In Ezra chapter 1, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, and there's another prophecy we haven't read yet, might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. And then he asks the people who would go and do that. Now, let's talk about where this fits. We just finished Malachi. And Malachi is after this. This is right at the end of the captivity. And the captivity we're talking about is when Israel and Judah were taken captive. Israel in 722, Judah in 586. And this event right here is about 536, and I've got the date on here somewhere, but anyway, it's about 536 B.C. that this king makes this proclamation. So what you're seeing here historically is this is the point in time where Israel begins to come out of captivity. You've got Ezra and you've got Nehemiah. Ezra built the temple, Nehemiah built the walls. And so you've got the restoration of worship and the restoration of civil order. And God does desire us to have a government. He prefers a government that stands with him, but we still need a government. Amen? And so don't despair. God will get us through this time. It's not the most encouraging time, but God will get us through. Why study Ezra? And just a few thoughts here I may add to this. But first of all, it's an important part of the narrative of Israel's history. It describes the fulfillment of one of the great promises of God that Jerusalem and the temple would be rebuilt. And that declaration would be made by Cyrus. And there's Isaiah 44:28 and lots. You can look at the handout. I'm not going to go through all this in detail. But anyway, that Cyrus would make that decree. And then because the decree in Ezra 1:1 and 2 is a key event in Jeremiah's prophecy regarding the 70-year captivity of Israel. It tells a story of people building for God and how the Lord enabled them to build in the face of great opposition. When we built our auditorium in Maryland, as we began the project, I preached through the book of Ezra. And there's lessons to be learned here, lessons regarding not just building, but restoring, because that's what they're doing, is they're restoring things that they had lost because of their disobedience to God. And then you got to meet this man, Ezra. He is a man who has a heart. He loves the Lord. He faces trials. He deals with them. He's a role model to be seriously considered. He is definitely somebody in the Bible that you want to look at him and see what he did and then kind of do things the same way. So we're going to look at this man, Ezra, tonight just to begin, and then I think we'll stop at the end of that section here. And you might have to turn around in your Bible a little bit to some other verses, so be ready to do so. But Jewish tradition holds that Ezra, the writer of this book, also wrote 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Ezra and Nehemiah. So four books of the Bible that we credit to this man, they were originally one work. They were, at one point in time, they were all in one book. Some believe that Nehemiah wrote his book instead of Ezra. We don't know. Ezra's name appears often in Ezra and Nehemiah. Ezra's name is the Hebrew word for help. You know, in the Bible, people got names based upon what they did. Somebody, for example, a woman in the Old Testament, she was bitter, and so now her name means bitterness. Wouldn't you like to be named Help because you were a help? Amen? Or, you know, there are some other names. Jesus renamed some men based upon what they did. God renamed Jacob. He renamed him Israel because of what he was going to do. And my name, Shepherd, is the German word for the English word for the German Schaefer. And how about that? I'm a shepherd. We were in a resort in Turkey, and they had Schaefer pie, which is shepherd's pie. And I forgot where all we've seen that before. But anyway, kind of fun that God might name you that way. I knew a doctor one time named Dr. Payne. I didn't go to him very often. That didn't seem good. So I don't know what your name means, but Ezra's name means helpful or help because he was a big help. Amen? And that's a good way to be. And you'll see why as we learn more about him. He was a priest under Zerubbabel. And I won't turn there right now, but you can see that in Nehemiah chapter 12 and verse 1. He was a descendant of Aaron. Zerubbabel was a descendant of David and a rightful ruler of returning Jews. Now, Zerubbabel was a king, remember. He wasn't a child of Zerubbabel's. He served when Zerubbabel was a king. He's also a picture of Christ, and he's referred to in that manner in Haggai 2:23. He was a scribe. He's a priest and a scribe. That's named four times in Ezra and Nehemiah. And he's called by that title a total of 10 times in Scripture. And remember the scribes, what they did was they copied the Word of God. And you know, if you copy something and copy something and copy something, you learn it pretty well, don't you? And so he's a priest, he's a scribe. Even in Jesus' day, they had scribes. They weren't nearly as good as Ezra in terms of their heart for God. He preached from a pulpit. Go to Nehemiah chapter 8. We've got to look at this at least, Nehemiah chapter 8. It's easy to find Nehemiah because it's right after Ezra. So Ezra and Nehemiah chapter 8. And we'll begin reading in just a minute of verse 4. In fact, let's just begin in verse 1 just to kind of see what's happening here. The people gathered themselves together, Nehemiah 8:1, as one man in the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. That's nice. The people asked for the Word of God. Sadly today in churches, some people don't want the Word of God. They want something else. I think the Word of God's best. And if we can just read it, that's excellent. And if we can understand it, that's even better. We'll see that in a minute. So Ezra brought the law before the congregation in verse 2, and of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate. Listen to this. From the morning until midday. I don't know, it was 5-6 hours, you think? And sometimes today, I read a book one time, it said the best sermons are 20 minutes long. Yeah, okay. But reading the Bible, you can't hardly stop once you get started. He read to those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. That's a blessing because they hadn't always been that way, had they? And then look at verse 4 is where I wanted to show you tonight. Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood. It's a raised platform. He's up high where they can see him and they can hear him. They made it for that purpose. Beside him stood Mattaniah and Shema and Ananiah and Uriah and Hilkiah and Maaseiah on his right hand. And on the left hand, and I'm not going to read all these names to you, but there they are. In verse 5, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above the people. He's on this platform. And he opened it, and all the people stood up. We stand when we read the Word of God, don't we? And some churches do that. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen. You're supposed to say Amen, all right? Amen. I heard a couple, okay? And with lifting up their hands, I won't make you lift your hands up, all right? And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And so in verse 8, they read in the book, in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And that's the definition of preaching. Yes. Amen? There's a certain kind of preaching today that seems to be more popular than it used to be. It's called skyscraper preaching. Story upon story upon story upon story. I like a good story, but I like the Word of God better. Amen? I like the stories in the Word of God. So all this is accredited to Ezra, this scribe. He preached from a pulpit. I'm back on my handout now, number 2F. He was the great-grandson of Hilkiah the priest, who was instrumental in Josiah's revival, which had taken place 160 years earlier. And Mr. Dahlman, you're kind of familiar with Josiah, aren't you? Teaching that in Bible or whatever. If you study the kings of Israel, Josiah was an impressive fellow. He did some amazing things, and Ezra's great-grandfather was the priest that caused some of that. He returned to Jerusalem in around 457 B.C. The captivity of Judah was from about 606 to 536. This means that about 80 years elapsed from the end of the captivity until the return of Ezra. And we're going to see that in Ezra chapter 7. And I'll just warn you, I enjoy studying Bible chronology. It's really dry, but it's kind of fascinating. And it's not always easy to understand. I've got a book somewhere on the bookshelf at home, and it's a study of Bible chronology. And, it's complicated. There are some good, in fact, there's a book I use to prepare this material that kind of breaks down Ezra and Nehemiah, when things happened. And, you know, if you don't know all that, that's fine. But it's kind of interesting to see some of these fellows are pretty old when they serve God. Amen? And that's okay. You know how old Moses was? Who knows how old Moses was when he started? When they left Egypt, how old was he, Greg? 80, Mark, was that what you were going to say? 80 years old. And how long did he wander with those folks in the wilderness? He was 120 when he stepped into eternity, right at. So somebody says, I'm too old to serve God. Well, if you're not 120, I guess you're not, huh? And I don't know anybody who's even lived that long since I've been around. But Ezra did some things when he was older. The captivity of Judah was there from 606 to 536, and so that kind of puts you in a situation of where he is. Now, I'm going to stop right there for a minute, but I just want to ask you to do something with me, and that is, would you please, as you're preparing for these messages, would you please read ahead for me? And I'll warn you, not chapter 2. There's going to be a lot of genealogy in there. We're going to skip over some of that. We'll explain it and skip over it. But read chapter 1 and jot down questions that you have, if you have any. And then next Wednesday night, we'll take a look at that and see what we can do with it. We're going to talk about the book of Ezra next week and how it fits into 2 Chronicles. And we'll look at the outline of it a little bit and then talk about Cyrus. And, Cyrus encourages me, and I'll tell you why. Because of what he said in verse 2, he said, the Lord God hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth. And this is a man that you might have thought was a pagan king, but he credited God with what he had. And do you know that's the same thing true about us? So whatever we have, God gave it to us. Amen? Whatever we accomplished, God did it. Cyrus could have said, man, I was a great general, and I had a great army, and I planned well. No, he said, God did it. That doesn't mean we don't do our part, but if God doesn't do a part, nothing's going to happen. Amen? So read Ezra chapter 1 before next week, and that's your homework there. And if you got any questions, jot them down, and then we'll continue looking at the book of Ezra and see what the Lord shows us in there. And you're going to see that this man, his heart is close to God. And interestingly, as we get toward the end of the book, he deals with a sin that the people have committed. And you can really see when he prays about that, what kind of man he is. But don't read that far ahead unless you just want to. All right, let's all stand then, and we'll have a word of prayer and sing a hymn and be on our way tonight. And keep your hand out so I haven't got to reprint 100 of these things and bring it back next Wednesday night, and we'll keep on going. Let's just pray, and then I'll let Greg sing it, lead us.